don't know if it's a good idea that we be seated. I think we need to fall down in His presence right now. Or stand in awe, as the Scripture says this morning. Do you realize this morning that we are in the presence of a holy God? Isn't it amazing that we can be in His presence, though we're sinners, and not be consumed? You know, His mercy is so good. As Brother Kim said earlier, I hope that we wouldn't miss the opportunity to worship and sing praise to God. You know, God looks at the heart, but He also wants to hear our voice. I want to just open in prayer because I feel like that such a time of worship, we need to pray and pray for our hearts to be ready to receive what He has for us. Our Father, You're a holy Father. I'm so thankful for that. Lord, that You never change. You're the same today, yesterday, forever. We can rest on You because You're holy. You're merciful. You're righteous. I think about Your righteousness this morning, that it's because of Your righteousness that Your Son went to the cross to bear the righteous wrath of God, Your holy wrath against our sin. It was there at the cross that mercy and justice met. And it's there at the cross that we bow today at the feet of our Savior. Because we know that without Him, we cannot stand in Your presence. We cannot come to Your presence. Because we're sinful people. I'm thankful for the cleansing blood of Christ. I'm thankful for the imputed righteousness of Jesus. That as You look at me today, I am just and righteous and holy like my Savior. That is so amazing, Lord, to think about. Father, this morning we pray that You would prepare our hearts for Your Word. That we would realize that we're not just sitting in a building, gathered here for some religious exercise, but we're here in Your presence, Your holy presence. And Lord, in Your Word, You said that You, to this man will I look, to him that trembleth at My word. God, may we tremble as we hear Your word today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and turn to John 18. You know, I'm so grateful for how the Lord has worked this past weekend during our missions revival. I'm thankful for the testimonies we had last Sunday night. I'm thankful for some of the testimony I've heard since then, I know that God sparked some revival in my heart. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful. I'm more excited about my part in His mission here in Dumas. I really am. I'm just going to be honest and transparent. In the weeks leading up to our revival, I was discouraged. I was just discouraged. You know, pastors go through that. Christians go through that. And I even contemplated canceling the revival about 3 weeks before it started. I mean, I don't think I was serious about it, but I was thinking about it. I was thinking, Lord, I'm just discouraged. I don't even know if we should have a revival because I don't know if we're ready. I'm so glad I didn't. I really think what made a difference is our previous 2 Wednesday nights before the revival, we had prayer time, and you know, prayer changes things. It changes us. It changes our heart. God begins to work when we look to Him and not ourselves. And I think that's the key that brought the revival that we so desperately needed, was so many of you crying out to God for revival. You know, when we cry out, God hears. This morning, I want to address the topic of when our loyalty to Christ wavers. And I want to read John 18, verses 15 to 27 that talks about Peter's denial of Jesus. At the same time, he's talking about the trial of Jesus before Pilate. This kind of goes back and forth between these two things. You know, Jesus is being tried. He's going to go to the cross to die for the very sin that Peter's guilty of. But it says in verse 15, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art not thou also one of this man's disciples? He said, I am not." Here we have his first denial. "And the servants and officers stood there, who made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what have I said unto them? Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it and said, I am not." Here we have his second denial. "And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, Did not I see thee in the garden with him? And Peter then denied again. And immediately the cock crew." His third denial of Christ. I want to just say that we are all aware that when there's a disloyalty in a relationship that's very close, it's very heartrending. It could be a husband and wife. When a wife is disloyal to her husband or unfaithful, it's very, very heartbreaking. But I want you to imagine the heartbreak that the Lord felt by these 11 men whom He was closest to whom He had devoted 3 years of His life to mentor, and now we find that they all scattered. Peter and John, I believe John is that disciple here mentioned. They are close by, but they're still had forsaken Him. We're going to focus this morning on the most vocal of the disciples, Peter. I mean, that's the one John focuses on here, and of course the other Gospels tell about Peter's denial 3 times and denying Christ. You know, this is really eye-opening when you consider Peter's fierce loyalty to Christ before we just read these verses. All up to this time, 3 years, we see Peter was fiercely loyal, faithful to Jesus. That's a point you should not miss. And the reason why that point you should not miss is because we're all capable of wavering in our loyalty to Christ. I don't think there's any one of the disciples more loyal than Peter as far as being openly loyal to Jesus. And I believe that the Lord allowed this story to happen for a number of reasons. One is which to teach us how to overcome moments of wavering loyalty to Christ when we are faced with the onslaught of unexpected trials. You know, it could be that our loyalty shifts to other people or things instead of Christ, or to self. We're all capable of this, of our loyalty wavering. You know, I want to just talk about Peter for a moment before we really get into this text. He was a young Jewish man when Jesus found him. He was working in his father's fishing business. And this is something that culturally was expected of sons in those days. They were to learn their father's trade and to carry on that trade. They wasn't really to go outside of that. They were to learn the father's trade, and that was what they would do the rest of their lives. But studying Peter and the Gospels and studying his person and learning about his spiritual gifting, and he was wired for things much, much bigger than fishing. And because of that, I know that Peter, as a boy, no doubt, he must have dreamed about doing big things, extraordinary things for God. I think Peter was looking beyond the fishing. He was hoping one day, somehow, some way, he could do something for God, that he could do something to lay down his life for truth. A worthy cross, defending the truth of God. Because his fellow Jews at this time, you know, before Jesus came, and even during his ministry, you know that they had compromised the truth by their burdensome traditions. I mean, they had a lot of religion. They had a lot of traditions they were following, but they were so far from God. They were suppressing truth by tradition, just like we do today. And this, no doubt, I believe, no doubt, I can't point to a verse, but no doubt, it troubled Peter. During his gifting and how he was, he was troubled by this. And I can just see Peter envisioning being a part of a spiritual revolution, leading people back to the truth, and even willing to lay down his life for this cause. But he remained frustrated and angry because it seemed like he could not ever get out of the fishing business. It seemed like he was trapped there. Some of you may be thinking, Pastor, where are you coming up with all this? Well, I want you to go to John chapter 1. I want you to see something. When Jesus first came, or when Peter first met Jesus, in John 1:41, it tells a story about Andrew, Peter's brother. It says he first findeth his own brother Simon. This is speaking of Peter, Simon Peter, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone, or you could say a rock. I want you to think about this with me. Jesus just revealed Peter's heart, what was in his heart. Peter was envisioning something a lot bigger. He had a big picture. He was looking at something, and he wanted to be a part of something. And here he comes and said, "Your name's Simon, but you're going to be called Cephas," or Peter. Cephas was Aramaic, Peter's Greek. "You're going to be Peter." But Jesus is saying, "I'm going to make you like a rock." Basically, he's saying, "Peter, all these things that you've been dreaming about, I'm going to make you that. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that. I'm going to transform you into a rock that's going to turn the world upside down." So before Jesus ever called Peter to follow him, listen, Jesus revealed his heart and blew him away. I can just imagine Peter's like, "How'd you know, Lord? How did you know that that's what I wanted? That's what I've been desiring?" And well, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. I want you to look in Matthew 4. A little time later after this, Matthew tells us that Peter and Andrew, they're working the nets, they're fishing. Matthew 4:18, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I'm imagining Peter saying to himself, "Now you're talking. Now you're talking, Jesus." We have this all wrong when we look at this. Sometimes we look at this story, and culturally and traditionally, we think of it as like Peter's like, "I don't know if I can do this, Lord. I don't know if I can leave my father. I don't know if I can leave this fishing." I want to tell you, that is not how it was. I guarantee you that's not how it was. You say, "Well, Pastor, how do you know that?" Well, look at the next verse. "And they straightway left their nets and followed him." There's no hesitation. I mean, they threw those nets down as fast as they could and got out of that boat, and they were on the road to follow Jesus. Peter's like, "Yeah, Andrew, we're going to change the world." I want to just say to our church family this morning that Jesus is worthy of that kind of response from all of us. He's far more worthy than a regular church attendance and just a casual acquaintance with Him. He is so worthy of our total surrender, our supreme worship. I mean, we should be like Peter. I mean, he was like, he wanted to do something. He wanted to lay his life down for something. And here Jesus comes, knowing what's in his heart, and said, "Hey, you're Simon, but you're going to be called Peter." Then he comes along and says, "Hey, come follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." Fishers of men. I cannot imagine how excited Peter must have been. Why am I sharing this? Well, because I want you to see that Peter was undaunted in his stand for Christ. He was loyal to Christ, and that was the beginning. And if you follow him throughout, yes, he was immature. Yes, he spoke a lot before he would think about what he was saying. He was rash in speaking and things like that. But long story short, this man was loyal. Just the way his gifting was made him that way. He was intensely loyal to Christ. And I can tell you that I had proof for that because, you know, last week, as we were in the first part of chapter 18 of John, he was the only one of the disciples that drew a sword to protect Jesus. I mean, even after Jesus showed his power and authority and every one of them fell back and then they fell down prostrate, still Peter drew the sword because he's like, "They're not going to take my Lord. They're not going to take my Master. I'm going to protect him." He was that loyal. He was willing to die right on the spot. Don't miss that. He was willing to lay it all right there. You know, back in chapter 13, verse 37, this verse 36, Simon Peter said, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward." And Peter said to him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." But notice Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." I want to ask this question this morning is, why did Peter deny Jesus? Because, I mean, after what I've just showed you, he was a man of intense loyalty. He was faithful to Christ. He loved Christ. He gave up everything to follow Christ. He even verbally stated it without shame that "I will die for you, Jesus." And he meant it. I believe it. He meant it. So why did his loyalty waver? Is it just because Jesus predicted it? I don't think so. I think Jesus, yes, he's sovereign over all this. But listen, Peter wavered. Why? That's the question we want to ask this morning. Because I want to know why I waver. I want to know why that there's times that, even though I've served the Lord full-time ministry 29 and a half years, there's times I waver. I want to know why. So looking at the story, and not just here, but looking at some of the other Gospels like Matthew and Luke this morning, I'm going to share with you several things why I believe that his loyalty wavered. And the first one is this: his pride and self-confidence. His pride and self-confidence. This will get us every time. By nature, we're prideful people. Even as Americans, we're intensely independent, self-confident, it's just drilled into us. I want you to understand this is one of the tools that Satan will use to tempt us to put our confidence in the flesh. We got to beware of self-confidence. We got to beware of putting confidence in our flesh. Let's look at the scripture that's up here. It's Matthew 26, verse 31 through 35. Matthew 26, 31. Then said Jesus unto them, and this, you'll notice at verse 30 that this, they just finished the Lord's Supper. They had sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And so this is in the context of where we're at, just a little bit further into the night. It's the same night, but just maybe a few hours before where we are in our text. But it says here, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. The word offended here is a word in the Greek that speaks of a stumbling block. They were going to stumble over what's taking place this night. They were going to fall spiritually, all of them. He said, all of you are going to fall because of what's going to happen tonight. You're going to be offended. You're going to fall. He said, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. He said, but after I'm risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now look at Peter. He's the vocal one. He's the one that's going to answer. He said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee. Listen to this last phrase. Yet will I never be offended. He uses that little word we should never use. Never use. You get it? Anytime we say would never do something, we're lying. How many times have you told your wife, I never do that. I never say that. I'm guilty. First Corinthians 10:12, wherefore he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Wherefore he that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You know, that's self-confidence. If we're proud and self-confident, you better be careful because you're going to fall. He said, take heed because... And that's Peter. I see here that even though Jesus told him, said, hey, listen, all of you, he used the word all. He didn't say all of you except for Peter. No, he said all of you are going to be offended tonight. Every one of you, you're going to stumble tonight over what's going to happen. But Peter in his self-confidence, no way, Lord, I'm not. That they might, but not me. I'll never, he used the word, never be offended. You know what this is? This is a sobering reminder to us of how much we need the Lord every hour. It's so easy for our flesh to betray the very best of our intentions. This morning even, we can have the best of intentions this week that we're going to get up early and spend time with the Lord. We're going to be praying diligently this week and meditating in our Bible. We're going to try to be a testimony and share the gospel. We're praying, God, please give me some divine appointments this week. Give me some opportunities this week. You know, I just want to share that after that message last Sunday, Brother Prater in Sunday school, and praying, Lord, please give me some opportunities. Man, did he this last week. We were able to minister to a family that is grieving very deeply. Tremendous opportunity to serve them. And it's not over yet. it's not over. God will give us opportunities if we're praying and willing to do it. But you know what? We can have the best of intentions in the flesh. It can really betray us. So you better put your pride in check and realize your dependence on Christ. Because you can't do it. You can't do it of yourself. You can't. I guarantee you, I watched my wife this past week minister to those girls, and after what she's been through, there's no way she could do that without Christ. We need the Lord. But there's a second thing. Our loyalty wavers. Peter's loyalty wavered because of his failure to practice the spiritual disciplines. I want you to look while you're in Matthew 26 at verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder." And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and said unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." You know, I preached a few years ago, or a couple years ago, on the spiritual disciplines, and what we're talking about, the discipline of prayer, watching, and there's others, but here those two are mentioned. Meditation in the Word, feasting on the Word, daily worship, thanksgiving, fasting. I mean, there's different disciplines that we should practice to keep our passion for Christ. To be able to walk in the Spirit. Listen, if you don't begin the day in the garden of God, this is David Bennett's quote, but something like this: if you don't begin the day in the garden of God with Jesus, you're not going to walk the rest of the day in the Spirit. You've got to begin with Jesus. You've got to walk with Him in prayer if you're going to walk the rest of the day in the Spirit. And we find here that Jesus, He warned about the flesh, the weakness of the flesh. He warned them about the danger of temptation. He gave them a command here. This command is watch and pray. Those are the two verbs, and they're imperative verbs. So He commands them to watch and pray. And notice in verse 41, that. You know what that is? It's so that ye enter not into temptation. It doesn't mean that we're not going to be tempted if we watch and pray, but to enter into that place and of temptation, and there's more to it if you study it out. And there's something about watching and praying that gives us victory in temptation. And a lot of times it does keep us out of temptation. The place of temptation. He says the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, the disciples' failure, it was due to the weakness of their flesh. That's why they failed this night. That's why they all fled. That's why Peter denied Christ. It was because of the weakness of his flesh. Because he failed to practice the disciplines. He failed to watch and pray. The hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," it describes this weakness of the flesh when it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." I wonder what would have been different if Peter would have watched and prayed during that hour. I'm sure it would have been a lot different. And I believe that this very truth right here is the reason, one of the major reasons why so many followers of Christ waver in their loyalty. It's because they don't practice these disciplines. They don't spend time with Jesus. They don't spend time in the Word. They don't meditate. They don't keep their heart with all diligence. They don't ever fast. They don't watch. And because of that, they're weak. Spiritually weak in the flesh, and so other things easily get their attention and their loyalty. The flesh gets your loyalty when you fail in this area. Things will get your loyalty. Pride will spring up when you don't walk with Christ. I can tell you this for a fact, that if someone's prideful and walking in pride and self-confidence, they're not walking with Christ and they're not walking in the Spirit. They're failing in this area right here. You know, our text in John 18:15, it says, "And Simon Peter followed Jesus." But you know what, John, is interesting about John in his description of Peter's fall and denial of Jesus is that it is very gentle compared to Matthew. If you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke, they tell about his oath, his cursing, his bitter tears. John says nothing of those things. There's a reason for that. But I want you to look in Matthew 26:58. This is an example. This is also found in Mark 14:54 and Luke 22:54. But Matthew 26:58, I want you to see what it says here. "But Peter followed him." Notice what Matthew says. "Afar off, unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end." So you notice and if you look at the Mark and Luke passages, they all three say that Peter followed him. But different than what John said, they added the words "afar off." You know, John was pretty close to Peter. They had a pretty good relationship. And of course, John's gifting, it had something to do with it. But I'm not going to get into that. So I want you to see here, Peter followed Jesus, but he was far off. And what I want to say is that many Christians today, they say, "I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I'm a Christian." But they're far off. They're following afar off. We must be purposeful in drawing close to Christ. The farther we are from Christ, let me say this, the more prone we are to do things and say things we wouldn't do if we were in His presence. So Peter is afar off here. I don't think that was a mistake that phrase was found in three of the Gospels. There's truth there that we can learn. Peter, his loyalty wavered because he failed to practice the spiritual disciplines. Well, let me look at a third one. His confusion and disappointment with what I believe that he thought should be God's way of doing things. This is where I was recently. It was this one that had me discouraged. When trials come, or difficulty, or disappointment, and maybe think, well, God, why this or why that? Why is it not working the way I think it should work? See, confusion and disappointment with what we think should be God's methods of often will lead us to moments of wavering loyalty to Christ. And I pick a verse here in Matthew 16 where I know this is earlier in the narrative of the Gospels here, but it still demonstrates the point of how Peter felt about this whole thing that's taking place there in John 18. Because in Matthew 16 it says in verse 21, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes." That's what he was suffering in John 18. "And be killed and be raised again the third day." So he's telling them about these things. "But then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." That reveals how Peter felt about the whole thing. "No, Lord, that's not how it's going to work. We're going to defend you. We're going to protect you. That ain't going to happen." Of course, Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Peter's in the flesh at this moment. He was in that prideful, overconfident self. Anytime we're flesh, we can really say some things that we shouldn't say. We can do a lot of things we shouldn't do. That goes back to the last point, why we should spend time in spiritual disciplines, because so we can be in the Spirit and not in the flesh. It goes back to the first point. We need to mortify and crucify our pride and self-confidence and put our confidence in Christ and be humble and realize that we can't do anything without Christ. But I think that we could see in this story that things wasn't going as Peter felt they should go. I mean, just the fact that he pulled the sword and was going to fight, it demonstrates that he still had that sentiment. He still had that belief that, hey, no, this is not going to happen. This is not how it's going to go down. There was confusion, disappointment. I mean, he gave up all to follow Jesus, and now this? Now he's just going to be arrested? Now he's just going to be crucified? Now what? Anytime there's confusion and disappointment, listen, our loyalty's going to wither. It's going to waver. If God takes you through some trials and things are not going the way you think they should go in your life, or maybe it's in your church, or maybe it's in your ministry, you're just discouraged thinking, well, Lord, I'm doing all that I know to do, but nothing's going the way I think they should go. Over a period of time, if you stay in that state of disappointment and you, depending on your flesh, and listen, you're going to get to the point where your loyalty will waver and you'll begin to start thinking, well, I don't know. Well, I can just make that visit another day. I can just read my Bible tomorrow. I can just pray another day. I'm tired. I'm just going to go home and take a nap today. You know, we can start making excuses for ministry and ministry that the Spirit is leading us to do. We can just, our loyalty starts wavering and we start losing that passion for doing what God called us to do. But let's remember this lesson that we're learning here from Peter, that just because things aren't going the way we think they should go doesn't mean God has abandoned us. God does bring the victory, but oftentimes it comes at a different time and through a different doorway than we presume it to be. You know, I want to just share a few things before we close to encourage you. I've given you three things that I can see that caused Peter's loyalty to Christ, his faithfulness to Christ, to waver, which led to him denying Christ three times. And I think those three principles also work today with us. And we need to watch for those three things in our lives. But what is it that should encourage us? Well, the prediction of Jesus there in John 13:38, when he told Peter, "This, you're going before the cock crow, you're going to deny me three times." And what I'm saying is that just like the last message 2 weeks ago in John 18, we talked about trusting the sovereign Savior, that Jesus was in control of his arrest, the place of his arrest, the timing of his arrest, everything about it, he was in authority. And just this truth that Jesus is sovereign in control of every event that happens in our life. And that He's working all things together for good. That right there should encourage us. You know, we had a funeral here yesterday. The family went through a pretty rough week and still going through it right now. But I'm telling you, Christ was sovereign over all that. It's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, but it's also a comforting truth to know that, hey, Jesus is going to do something good. So when we are in these confusing and disappointed times where our loyalty is starting to waver, let's remember this truth, that Jesus is sovereign over everything. He allowed us in this circumstance, and He is allowing us to experience this disappointment so that His purposes can be fulfilled in us. He's got a reason. But there's a second thing that I think really should encourage us, and that's the prayer of Jesus. If you'll look real quickly in Luke chapter 22, in Luke's Gospel, I'm so thankful Luke included this part of the story. This is all in the context of this last day before Jesus was crucified. But he says there in Luke 22:31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon," and then he's speaking here to Simon Peter, "Behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Isn't that amazing? I mean, this gives a different perspective of this whole thing of his denial. There was some satanic opposition going on. There was some warfare going on from Satan. Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat. He desired to destroy Peter's faith. And Christ knew about it. And Christ allowed it. But he told Peter, "I pray for thee." Wow. You know what? That should encourage us. The constant intercession of Jesus for us should encourage our faith. You know what Romans 8:34 says? Who is he that condemneth? That word condemneth could also be judge. Who is he that judgeth or condemneth? He says, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Where's Christ now? Is he not at the right hand of God? He's right now at the right hand of God. What is he doing according to this verse? He's making intercession for us. Read Romans 8. That's probably all-time favorite chapters of the whole Bible. Is Romans 8. That's the chapter where he says all things work together for good to them that are the called, those that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. But here it tells us that Christ maketh intercession for us. Things get hard. Things are not going the way we expect. We're discouraged. Our loyalty is wavering. Remember Jesus. He's sovereign. Remember Jesus is praying and interceding. Remember what Jesus said in our last message in the first part of John 18, that He would not lose one of them. He's not going to lose one of us. If you're truly born again and say He's not going to lose any of us who are saved, you can count on it. And it's all because the work He did on the cross and His resurrection and His intercession in heaven today that guarantees that. For this is the last encouraging thought. The purpose of Jesus. You know, in that passage in Luke 22, he says there in verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. See, Jesus was praying that his faith would not fail, and he tells him when you're converted. In other words, when you make a 180. See, Peter denies Jesus three times. No, I'm not his disciple. But when he makes a 180, he's restored to Jesus. Jesus had a job for him. Strengthen your brethren. I'm not going to get into John 21 because we'll come to that eventually in our study here in John. But John 21, 15 through 19, that's where Jesus restores Peter. He asked him three times. It's significant. He asked three times, Peter, do you love me? He was restored and he told him, go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. You see, there's a purpose in our trials. There's a purpose in going through what we go through. There's a sovereign purpose. He had a sovereign purpose in Peter's life in denying him three times. Through this, Peter was made strong. He was made to be a rock. When you come to Acts, look how strong he is. He's in the Spirit. He's solid as a rock. And did you know Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel worthy to be crucified like Jesus was. So the point is, Peter, he ended up laying down his life for Jesus. But he had to go through some trials to get there. He had to go through some denials of Jesus to get there. His faith, his loyalty wavered at times to get there. So when your faith wavers or your loyalty wavers or you fall down, you fail, listen, it's not over. Your child of God, it's not over. God has a plan, a purpose. And what's great about this passage is that Jesus is going to the cross to die for that sin that Peter just committed here. Of denying Jesus and die for your sin and my sin, all of our sins. Isn't that amazing? One of the passages that Pastor Jeremy was sharing was Elizabeth's favorite. It was Psalm 103, verse 12 or 22, I think verse 12, that He cast our sins, our transgressions, as far as the east is from the west. What a great passage. When we fall, we can come back to Christ. We can be restored. We can ask forgiveness and get forgiveness because He did go to the cross. He did pay for our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we see the willingness of Jesus in this whole chapter. His willingness, His voluntary willingness to be arrested, to be beaten, to be mocked, to be unjustly tried and crucified for you and me. What a stark contrast to Peter's denial. All the more should make us this morning worship Christ. That He loves us that much. Let me ask you this morning, is your loyalty to Christ wavering? Maybe you need to look at Peter and learn some of these lessons of how to be converted and strengthened. You know, Peter went on to use his spiritual gift. He went on to bless the body of Christ and went on to preach a great message in Acts 2 where 3,000 were saved. That was a victory over the devil. Think about that. Satan was going to sift him as wheat, but listen, Jesus conquered this and Peter got the victory. That should encourage us. Really, this whole story should encourage us. It should really encourage us. It should warn us as well. No matter how strong we are in the faith, no matter how mature we are as Christians, no matter how diligent we are in our Christian walk, listen, if we're not careful, pride can creep in, self-confidence can get in, we can begin to waver a little bit in our spiritual disciplines, or we can go through some very deep and dark valley, difficult trial that can cause us to waver. But remembering those three truths will encourage us in those times to keep looking to Jesus, abiding in Him. I want to ask you to stand. We're going to pray. Our Father, this morning, we're thankful for the story. Though it's heartbreaking to see a loyal disciple deny his Lord, to break the heart of Jesus. But I'm thankful because I'm helped by that example. I'm helped knowing that even the most fiercely loyal disciples of Jesus even at times waver in their loyalty to You. But Lord, I'm also thankful that we learn about the prediction of Jesus of this event, that Jesus knew all about it, about the prayer of Jesus for Peter, and the purpose of Jesus to use him in an even greater way as a result of this trial. Lord, that's encouraging to know that whatever we're going through, that though we may not understand it now, later we can see how that You use those things in our lives to strengthen us And then by strengthening us, we're able to strengthen others. We're able to help others. And all to your glory. Father, this morning, I'm thankful for the cross. I'm thankful, Jesus, that you were willing to take that punishment for me, to take that wrath for me, to take that cup that you prayed would be possible to be taken away. I'm thankful that you yielded to your Father's will. Thank you for your love. For me and for each one here, I'm thankful, Lord, that there's someone here that does not know you as their Savior, does not have that assurance of eternal life. I'm thankful they can come today and put their faith in you, to receive you as their Lord and Savior, to receive the gift of eternal life that you secured and purchased on the cross. Lord, there's someone here like that today. I'm praying for them. I'm praying that they would not be ashamed, that they would make their way to the front now. And I know we have people here who would be glad to show them how they can know Jesus as their Savior. Father, I pray for your people here. Lord, as we look at this passage and we can see that the danger of pride and self-confidence and the danger of neglecting the spiritual disciplines, the danger in times of confusion and disappointment and hurt, trials. Lord, help us to be aware in these times to look to Jesus, to keep looking to you and putting our faith and trust in you and not in our flesh. Lord, we can't do it without you. God, we're asking, Lord, that you would work in this invitation as you see fit. And I pray this for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.